you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Proverbs. While I do that, I'll tell you about one of my highlights of this year. Lindsay, my wife, and I, we got to gather up this spring with a group of friends. I don't think we've been together in the same place in probably 20 years. I mean, it had to have been one of our weddings. It was the last time like this exact group of people got together. And we've obviously known these people for a major part of our lives. My wife has known one of them, Jeanette, since kindergarten, went all the way through not only elementary school, middle school, high school, but even college. They roomed together a couple different times. A couple of the guys she's known since like probably early elementary school in church, and then I moved to Vancouver in later elementary school, and Reed and Steve were some of my best friends through elementary school, middle school, high school, and college, and we're all married now. We all have kids, and I've seen some of them, and Lindsay's seen some of them through the years, but all of us hadn't been together, and I'm guessing 23, 22 years, something like that. And we just hung out in my friend's barn for hours. We got home and my kids were like, what'd you do? Like, we just talked. Like, we just talked and talked and talked. And you know, we knew things that had happened, at least peripherally in each other's lives, some hard things, some great things. There was, man, being with that group of people that I just so trust and so love, it was such a sweet time. Today we're talking about friendship in the book of Proverbs. Like Matt said, if you missed it, each week in this 4-week series, we've looked at a different personification in the Proverbs. Week one was wisdom. The second one was the fool. Last week was the simple, and today is the friend. And throughout the series, like you read Proverbs and you think about wisdom. At least you should if you don't. And the wise are skilled in selecting, developing, and maintaining good friendships. I don't know how you make it in life without that, without selecting good friends, without working on those friendships, and then continuing the work in maintaining those friendships. You know this, like there are times in life where having good friends is nice, but it's almost like the cherry on top, right? Like life's going pretty well and you don't feel the necessity of a friend in that moment. It's just really nice. And then life gets really hard. And that's when you realize like, oh no, having a close friend or close friends isn't just nice. It's absolutely critical. It's necessary to survive. And friendship is a unique relationship. In so many ways, friendship kind of takes a back seat to other types of relationships that we have, and it probably should a lot of times. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Siblings are great. They're a gift from God. Some of you are really close to your siblings. Some of you maybe not, but in God's design, there's something about your siblings, right? Your sister or your brother. When life gets tough, right? When things get hard, you know, maybe there's an accident in the family or someone's hospitalized or something. And even if you haven't talked in a while, right? You've been busy with your family or your activities or whatever. They've been busy, but man, you get that call, you get that text, and man, the family gathers, right? The family comes together. They're there for you, and you are there for them. And in a sense, you kind of have to be, right? Like you're, and I know there are family situations that are incredibly complicated where maybe that's not true. But generally, like when the chips are down, like families rally together. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that proverb is right. You know, people who on a surface level, like everyone just kind of likes this person, right? And I'm sure you can imagine someone like that. They're the you call them the life of the party, right? If it was back in high school, you would have called them maybe the popular kid. Everyone wants to be around them, but they might not have anyone that's really close. Like maybe they keep everyone actually at arm's distance. And then that proverb contrasts that with a friend, right? A friend that's in like that that inner ring of your life, a friend that can be even closer to you than your own sibling. Because over lots of time, over lots of experiences in life together, there's forged one of the most important relationships that we can have, and it's called a friend. Commentators note that these verses are set in a culture that's significantly more family-centered, more family-oriented than many Western cultures, right? In the West, families certainly matter. They're important, but it's different than so many different cultures around the globe. And it's certainly different than our American culture, certainly different than the culture that Solomon is writing from. And yet, even he says how critical it is to have these close, close friends. You don't need a ton of them. And in fact, we can actually only handle like so many close friends. We only have the capacity really for a small handful of close friends. Having too much, like you wouldn't be able to take it, right? Because your heart is so tied to theirs and theirs to yours. Now, generally speaking, family members will be there for you. There's almost this unspoken contract with siblings and parents that you will show up. And it's not strictly out of obligation, but maybe for some, maybe it isn't a whole ton more than obligation. They kind of have to, right? They love you. There's a history with you, but they didn't choose it, right? There wasn't like some pre-existent agreement to be born into the same family, and yet you love each other. You have this familial love with each other, but a friend, it's someone you've chosen, right? And they've chosen you. You have made this agreement. You probably didn't like write something out or no blood brothers. That was like back in the 80s, I think. But you choose each other, and C.S. Lewis, I'll quote him later. He actually points out that God has a lot to do with the friends that you choose. So do not get me wrong. Family's great. I'm not saying like I'm anti-family. God made families. I think so many of our problems in America right now are connected to the erosion of families. We'll get to that another day. But friendship in some ways can be even better than some relationships you have in your families, right? Friendship is God's designed it for our benefit. Friendship brings what no other relationship can bring to the table, and yet it so often plays second fiddle to other relationships in our lives, right? We think about our individualistic culture. Romantic relationships get us kind of excited. We want to know what's going on in other people's lives. Even news articles pop up about, I don't know, maybe Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce get engaged this week. Kind of a big deal. If you didn't know that, I don't know where you live. And I'm not into T-Swift. There have been articles, I do know enough about her to know that there have been articles about her friendships over the years, right? That's what a big deal she is. And yet they do not compare to the number of articles about her romantic relationships over the years. In a traditional culture, the focus is on the family unit, not just the nuclear family like it is maybe for a lot of us, but generationally. In a socialist culture, it's about how you relate to society, your civil relations, your neighbors, your community. But no matter which culture you look at, friendship always is on the back burner compared to these other relationships. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, he said this. He said, friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art. Sorry, philosophy majors and artists that are in the room. It has no survival value. And what he means there is it's not biologically necessary for survival. And he says this, rather, it's one of those things that gives value to survival. And he goes on to explain that friendship is it's the least instinctive. It's not biological like these other loves. And as individuals and in communities, like we can on some level survive without it, and yet it adds immense value to our experience of living. Right? All the other relationships, they push themselves on you, but it's not so with a friend. Right? A friend is discovered. Right? You find this person that views, they think about, you know, some aspect of life or the world the same way as you, or they have some maybe unique interests that you also have. And C.S. Lewis, he points out this way. He says, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what? You too. I thought I was the only one. And this door is open to friendship that it couldn't be manufactured, right? At least in one way, you connect over like what makes you tick, and it's discovered, right? Your friends really, really matter. By God's design, your friends play a huge role in shaping your life, which is why the Proverbs tells us in so many different ways, the friends that you select are critically important. The friends that you find, the friends that you discover, man, that needs to be done with so much wisdom, right? Just because you discover someone that you really click with doesn't mean they should be in that inner ring. And I'm picturing like when you throw a pebble into a pond or even a puddle, and you've got those concentric rings. Like those friends that are in those closest rings, you need a lot of wisdom there. The proverb, Solomon, he wants us to use wisdom in selecting and growing and maintaining those friendships, because friendships, they're unique and they're critical in navigating life. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. And we've read this at least one other time in this series. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. When you're little, right, your early years, it's your family that's really shaping who you are. Developmentally, a kid's moral framework, it's thought to be set by age 12, right? And at that point, it's like concrete that is setting. So, man, parents, like, those early years are incredibly critical. There's a lot of work that the family does in shaping us when we're young. And then as we get older, and then really, and I'm not saying at 13, but as we get older, friends, they're more and more influential in our lives. And as the rest of our lives goes on, it's our friends that are shaping us, right? It's the people that you're choosing to be with, your community, that really shapes you. It's who you spend time with that shapes you, or to use a New Testament term, they're helping disciple you. They're helping form you. So my question, I think we always need to be asking ourselves is, are you being discipled to look more like Jesus or less like Jesus, right? Those are the two options. And discipleship is happening in your life. Which way is it going? Your close friends, the community that you are in, they play a massive role by God's design in shaping you and growing you, which means we have to be incredibly wise in the selection of friends. Friendship matters, right? If you're a Christian, the friends you have, the community that you've put yourself in, it has a massive impact on your growth in Jesus. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. It's really interesting. Back when this was written, like, they didn't have jars of sugar like we have. I'm guessing every single person in this place, we all have some container that holds sugar. We can sweeten anything that they want, but not so then, right? Sweet food was discovered, right? We can sweeten anything, like even food that should not be sweet. We could make it sweet if we wanted to, but not so back then. Their sweet food was discovered. So similarly, in this proverb, there's a sweetness that exists. It's discovered in the counsel of a friend who cares for you. And the counsel of a friend who has your back. They care about you in a different way than most other people in your life. And I'm not at all saying better than a spouse or a family member, but by God's design, we need some friends that are super close, right? That know you, that are invested in you, right? They have this deep care and concern for your well-being. And they'll tell you like how it is. They'll shoot straight with you. That's the role of a friend, right? So they really need to be solid, right? They need to be awesome people. And as Christians, like we would say, they need to be people that love Jesus and will help pull and push you towards Christ. The counsel of your friend truly is. It's like discovering the sweet food. Proverbs 12:26 says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray, right? You meet people in life that you just click with, right? For whatever reason, right? Maybe they're fun. Maybe they make you laugh. You share similar interests, but man, where are they leading you? I don't love the saying boys will be boys. And obviously, I am a boy, so I have lived experience here. There are some dumb things that me and my buddies did. And by God's grace, we did not burn anything down. I'm not joking. I mean, that is funny. But when I drive to my parents' house, they live in Cascade Park. There's a block that I drive by, and I remember that summer day when me and my stupid friends, we had a book of matches. And back then, it was just a field. And we're playing with these matches, and a little fire started. And all of us in that moment knew that we were a moment away from this becoming a big fire, right? And there's a big field, house right there. And thank the Lord, we got that thing out. But every time I drive by that, I'm like, oh, we were stupid. Like, maybe individually, we didn't have enough stupidity to do that, but collectively, we sure did, right? Man, friendships lead you somewhere. And that's true for everyone. But young people, like college, high school, middle school, I think especially of you, you need to have friends that serve as this guide in your life. I don't know how many times you've been like with a guide, but like I've hired a couple fishing guides. I've had some good ones that are worth every dollar, and they should have charged me more actually. And I've had some that was like, man, that was not a great experience. Or when we went to China to adopt our youngest, man, we had a guide and he was unbelievable. Like a good guide in life is well worth it. And that's the picture here, right? You need someone in life, you need friends in life that will serve as a guide, not people that will lead you astray. So what are your closest friends leading you towards? And adults, that's true for you as well. I hope you already know that. I was thinking back just about a number of marriages in, as I've been doing church ministry for 20 plus years now, I can remember a number of marriages that were just, you didn't know what was gonna happen. It was gonna go one way or the other. And for those marriages where they had friends that, man, were wise, that were godly, like, let me put it this way. Every marriage that made it, they had that, right? There were some that had that and still didn't make it, but every marriage that made it had that. The marriages where one spouse or both spouse had their closest inner ring was filled with fools, was filled with like worldly advice, right? Advice where the people were, they weren't thinking about honoring God. Right, they weren't thinking about the commitment that this person had made. They weren't thinking about the spouse, the kids, the impact that this is going to have on so many people. Man, they listened to fools, and that's how it went for them. If a fool's whispering into your ear for long enough, eventually it's going to sound like wisdom. So who will you? Who will be giving you counsel when you need it the most? That matters. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You're influenced by the people you are around. It shapes you. The people you spend your time with will shape you for better or worse. I've told my kids as they go to college, I've said, hey, when study groups start to form for that exam, don't be the smartest kid in the room. Like, you need people in that study group that are smarter than you. They're going to help you learn these complicated things. I always surrounded myself in those groups with smarter people, and my grades were better for it. It takes wisdom to choose solid friends, right? It takes work. Right? You discover friends, but it's not like you discover them and bam, they're just made for you. Someone kept saying it this way: friends must be forged, right? It takes work, it takes time, it takes a lot. A lot goes into it. Tim Keller, a pastor who passed away in the last few years, he distilled four marks of a friend from the Proverbs, and they're so good. I'm like, I need to share these. The first is constancy. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. That doesn't mean that you spend all your time together, right? And when you're young, you kind of do that. But listen to this proverb. Proverbs 25:17 says, let your foot, oh, and this might not be in there. I'm sorry, I didn't get this in there, so you'll just have to listen. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill with you and hate you. Right? And it's funny, but it's true. You can wear people out. You will wear people out. When Solomon wrote in that previous verse that a friend loves at all times, he's saying like all kinds of times, right? All sorts of times. Not that you're always together, but through all seasons, a true friend is there for you, right? Through good times and through really tough times, a friend will be there for you when other people might just bail on you. But you'll see in difficulty, in tragedy, in trials, that your friends will rise to the surface. So we've got to ask ourselves, like, am I that kind of friend, right? Are you that kind of friend? Are you ready to drop even really important things in your life when your friends need you, right? Are you constant for your friends? The second is care. Proverbs 25:20 says, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda, right? And these songs are, they're joyful. They're happy songs, right? So you might think, like, what's the problem with like trying to cheer my friend up with this joyful song? They have a heavy heart. Maybe they just need someone to kind of make them smile. Well, the next two lines in the verse give us a clue here. This is Hebrew poetry, and these lines convey the same message, but in different ways. So taking off a garment or a layer of clothing on a cold day, like you don't do that. That doesn't make sense. Like people do that when they're dying of hypothermia. You don't mix vinegar with soda. This is written before, like the science experiment in the volcano, which is really cool. But most of the time, you don't do that because it makes a huge mess. So singing a joyful song to a heavy heart, you don't do it because it doesn't work that way. Like when your friend is really hurting, like this person that you're just, man, you're like intertwined, like your innermost being, you're joined with them. Like you can't sing a joyful song when they're hurting, because when they hurt, you hurt, right? Your heart's so connected to theirs that when they rejoice, you rejoice, and when they mourn, you mourn. So you'll know who truly cares about you and when you hurt, and this person, they'll either hurt with you or they won't. A good friend knows you in ways that others just don't, right? They know your inner person to the degree that they can see and understand you, even when you've got walls up and masks on to everyone else. A good friend cares for you. They care for your well-being. They keep your best interests in mind. The third one is candor. A good friend cares enough about you that they'll be honest with you. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I think I brought this verse up 2 weeks ago. We all have blind spots, right? Every single one of us has blind spots. All of us have issues that we cannot see unless someone else reveals it to us, unless someone else pulls back the curtain and helps us see this. I guess holds up the mirror is a better metaphor. It's interesting to me, and I didn't think about this a couple weeks ago, but it's interesting to me, it's amazing to me actually, that Solomon knew this, because he was the king, right? People feared him. I mean, he was the most powerful person in the land, and people certainly wanted to stay on his good side. I'm sure that there were some people that were close to him that just wanted to leech off of him because of his power and his wealth. I'm confident that most people didn't want to rock the boat with King Solomon. It had to be difficult for him to find people that were willing to be honest with him, especially about his shortcomings. And yet he knew that rebuke, you know, which is often embarrassing, was better than the person who thinks, I love them too much to tell them because this will hurt them. man, that's something I have had to grow in. I've bought that lie before that, man, this is gonna hurt them so bad. And so the loving thing for me to do is to not bring it up with them. Man, that is not caring. And there are uncaring ways to confront people, right? To correct others. But not telling them is not showing them love. Words from a friend, right? A trusted companion in life. Man, those words at times can be very painful and even necessarily be painful, but eventually those will help them grow, right? Enemies will lie to your face. Enemies, you know this, they'll butter you up, right? Like Judas, they'll even give you a kiss. Are you the kind of friend that's willing to tell it like it is, right? Will you speak the truth in love, or do you shirk your responsibility? Right? Do you ignore the Holy Spirit that is maybe gently prompting you or maybe not so gently like prodding you to share this with a friend, this thing that they cannot see, this thing that they will not see unless someone comes along and helps them? When you have a trusted friend, I would encourage you to give them permission to speak hard words into your life, right? To speak honestly with you and tell them, like, even if it hurts, like, I need that, I want that. At some point with every elder, like, I'll kind of go over the top and say, hey, I just need you to be honest with me, right? And it takes me time to, like, trust them and for them to trust me, but I have that conversation. Sometimes it's one-on-one, sometimes the whole elder team, we talk about it together, and I explain, like, I'm going to have to be very vulnerable with you. And I've grown to say, and sometimes I'm going to cry in front of you, and I get that one dude crying in front of another dude is really uncomfortable. And believe me, it's uncomfortable for me too, but we gotta push through that, right? In order to serve this church and to lead this church, like, we need to grow. I need that. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And that verse, it sounds awesome. Right? Like, to me, it sounds manly. I can't claim that I've ever used iron to sharpen iron. I wouldn't be opposed to it. I just haven't had the opportunity. So I'm not well-versed in how that goes exactly, but I'm pretty sure it's violent. I'm pretty sure it's a really violent process as these two pieces of iron are colliding together to take what is dull and make it sharp. Do you have friends who are helping sharpen you in life? Right? Have you let people in at that level? Are you even asking, inviting people, friends, to do that with you? Proverbs 28:23 says, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. The fourth one is counsel. Proverbs 27:9, and it was early in the slideshow, and I think I forgot to put it in again, but I'll read it to you if you can't find it. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. What a gift counsel from a wise, close friend is, right? Someone that you, man, you just trust them. They trust you. They can speak. I mean, we just talked about speaking hard things. Like, they can speak into you. I've had moments, I know you have too, with a friend, and usually, at least in my own life, like, it happens when one of us is just being pretty vulnerable, like, more vulnerable than usual, like, sharing, you know, those inner thoughts or fears, maybe even confessing sin to one another, and stuff that, like, yeah, we've shared this before, but man, we're going deeper. I'm exposing more of who I am. That friend in that moment, the one that's being shared with, they're holding the heart of their friend, right? And man, that's a scary thing. Like they could drop it, they could crush it, or they could care for it and tend it. And in that moment, like, they have the opportunity to give you counsel, right? And as a Christian, you look at it and you're like, man, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit at work, like, giving my friend the wisdom that I need right now, right? Blessing you with this friend that has, like, the exact wisdom, the exact counsel that you need, right? And it can only take place in this way because of this sweet bond that you have, and you're able to trust them for that counsel. And that doesn't happen all the time, but a good friend is ready, right? When the Lord lines up, their wisdom with your friend's needs. So the four that we see in the Proverbs are constancy, care, candor, and counsel. And then Tim Keller, he actually boiled it down even more. He said, a friend always lets you in and never lets you down. Like, oh, that's good. Like, a friend always lets you in and never lets you down. And I hear that and I love it. I want that. Like, I want to have friends that are that way. I want to be that caliber of friend. Like, I love it. And then the more I've thought about it, it also makes me pretty sad for two reasons. The first reason is I don't meet that standard, right? Like, always lets you in. I think my friends would say I'm good at that, but always, like, there's no way I always let them in. And this is, again, this is part of like why we can only have so many friends. Like, we only have so much capacity. You can only be available for so many people. And I just know I don't measure up. Never lets you down. Like, I hope my friends would say I haven't let them down much, but I guarantee it, to different degrees, I've let down every friend I've ever had in my life. Like there's no way I haven't. I know I don't measure up. It also makes me sad because I know others don't measure up either, right? Friendship it's hard work. There's a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of ups and downs in forging a friendship. There's no fast track to deep friendship. And no matter how long and how hard my friends and I work at our friendship, at being great friends, neither of us will ever meet the standard of always letting you in and never letting you down. There are, I think for a lot of us, maybe all of us, I'm not sure, there are fears that we face in making friends. And for me, the older I get, the greater those fears are. I think sometimes, like, man, what if I put myself out there and it's not wanted or it's not reciprocated, you know? Or what if you get burned? All of us have lost friends. I'm sure of that. And it is really hard to put yourself out there after you've been burned. In the last decade, I've lost two friends that I truly thought these are going to be some of the best friends in my whole life. And man, it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder to put myself out there. It's a lot harder to trust other people, right? Sometimes we lose friends just because we live in a mobile society. Like, you get a job and you just move to another state, or man, you like the weather better, so you move, or you know, whatever it is. Like, sometimes life just happens and you don't get to physically be in the same place as some of the people that you are close to. But I hope that if you've lived at least a little life, you recognize that aiming to be this kind of friend that Solomon lays out in the Proverbs, it's a worthy pursuit. And asking God to give you friends that come close to that standard is a blessing, even though they will fall short. But man, there's one who meets this standard perfectly, and he calls us friend. If you have your Bible, flip to John 15. John 15, verse 15, right? This is just before Jesus is going to be betrayed and arrested. And he says this. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for your servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." If Jesus didn't say this, if John didn't record this, him saying this to his disciples, I really never could have fathomed this category of relationship with Jesus. And probably because I don't think of the standard that the Proverbs sets most of the time with friends. Like, I just kind of lump all friendships together and maybe reduce what friendship is. And so therefore, like, calling Jesus my friend just seems kind of too cavalier. But Jesus himself says to his disciples, "I've called you friends," right? And like I said, they don't know it, but this is just before his arrest. Like, soon he's going to be in the garden with them, right? He's going to be pouring out his heart to the Father before Judas betrays him. Consider how Jesus invites us in. And even in this verse, he says, all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus is the friend that he has not held back. He welcomes us with arms wide open, so wide open that they're pinned to the cross for you and for me. Right, just two verses earlier in John 15, 13, won't be on the screen, but you can look in your Bibles. It says, or Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Like, this is the friend that we have in Jesus. And in saying that, we're not diminishing him as Lord or as King or as Savior. I'm trying to grapple with and accept with Jesus identifying as my friend, because I don't naturally go there. But he's the friend I can tell everything to, right? He already knows it. And my friendship with him, it's never been based on my worth. Even though I fool myself, right? And like I tell myself, like, I got to prove myself to God and that I am worthy. Man, my lack of worth is why he died for me. And so I can bear my soul to him. I can disclose to him the deepest, darkest corners of my heart that I'm afraid to tell anyone else, right? And he will never let me down, right? No one else is like that. Your friends, all of your friends will let you down. Your family members in some way, at some point, will let you down. Your spouse, as great as they are, they will let you down. Jesus is never letting you down. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lonely, wrote this. He said, in Jesus Christ, we are given a friend who will always enjoy rather than refuse our presence. I'm gonna read that again. In Jesus Christ, we're given a friend who will always enjoy rather than refuse our presence. Friendship with Jesus should give us so much confidence in life. It should give us confidence in being a great friend. It should give us confidence in looking for great friends. Do you trust Jesus with your friendships? And I know that for some today, you hear all this talk about friends and you are so just deeply wounded by things that have happened with people that you called friends at one point. And maybe it's just that they moved, or maybe you've been, man, you've just been hurt, and you're lonely. Maybe you've been betrayed. Will you trust Jesus with the friends that he's taken away? And my wife said that to me earlier this summer, and I was like, oh my goodness, honey, that is so much wisdom. Like, Jesus, do I trust you with some of those friends that have said they're done with me, you know, or whatever happened? Will I trust you that, Jesus, will I trust you to bring me new friends in this next season of life, right? And man, C.S. Lewis, he talks about God orchestrating friendships. He said this, he says, but for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you've not chosen one another, but I've chosen you for one another. The friendship is not a reward for our discrimination and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each the beauties of all the others. At this feast, it is he who has spread the board, and it is he who has chosen the guests. It is he, we may dare to hope, who sometimes does and always should preside. Let us not reckon with our host. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the friendship that you lay out for us in the Proverbs. Jesus, I thank you for friends that we have currently. I thank you for friendships that we had at one time that are no longer. And God, I wanna say right now, I trust you with that. Help me to trust you in that, God. Lord, help us to trust you for the friends that we do not yet have, or the friendships that are growing. God, give us such wisdom in choosing friends God, that know you and love you, Lord, will you help us to discover those friends and then work on forging those friendships together? But Jesus, most of all, I thank you that you are the friend that we all long for, whether we've known it or not. You are the friend that we have desperately needed. You are the friend who never fails us in any way and has done everything that we need to be saved from sin. Jesus, we love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. During this song, our communion tables will be open. And this is for anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus, right? You've said, yes, Jesus, I trust in your death, your resurrection, your ascension. That it's your blood that was shed for me, your body broken for me, that has made it possible for me to be reconciled to the Father. If that's you today, that I would encourage you to come and to receive from your friend Jesus, his body broken for you, represented by the blood, and the cup that is shed for you, the cup representing his blood shed for you, right? And this is something that Jesus told us to do often, right? That we're to participate in this little meal that we read in Scripture. They're sitting around eating at the table, and Jesus, he institutes this, and he tells them to do this over and over and over again. We're preaching the gospel to ourselves when we take in the bread and drink the cup. We're remembering and we're looking forward to Jesus coming back for us, and we commune with Jesus in this. Like we meet with Jesus in this meal. So all that to say, if you've given your life to Jesus, I'd encourage you, come up and receive the cup and the bread, take it back to your seat, and then I'll lead us in eating and drinking the cup together. If you haven't trusted Jesus yet, if you're just trying to figure out like what the Bible's all about and who Jesus is and is all this true, don't take this. Like Scripture actually says that you'd be bringing judgment upon yourself. Instead, I'd encourage you to just sit and pray, right? Maybe for the first time, talk with the Lord. But let's stand up and sing together, and then as you're ready, you can come up to the table. As they were eating, he took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it. He said to them, This is my blood poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's drink together. Jesus, we thank you that your body was pierced for us, whipped for us, that you endured the crown of thorns for us, that your blood was shed for us, that you were despised and rejected. Man, if anyone knows what it's like to be hurt from friends, it's you, Jesus. And yet you endured all of that so you could save us, so that we really could be your friend. Jesus, we love you, and we need you to shape us and mold us and make us more and more like you in all the ways we don't love you, God. And would you have your way in us? I thank you for the friends that you have given us, that, man, it is like iron sharpening iron, Lord, and we pray that we would trust you. God, as we sing these songs, and would your praises flow from our lips, Lord, we love you.